You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
I love it. Hey, welcome to church, everybody. I'm so glad that you're here. Welcome to all of you who are watching online. Let's give them a big, warm welcome. Come on, family. I want to say a very special hello, and we love you to the Berry family all the way in Africa in Cameroon, suffering for the gospel. We love you very, very much. Hi, Levi. It's good to see you. We want to say hello to our family watching in Mineral Wells, in Abilene, in Williamsburg, Virginia. We have people watching from all over the place. We have people that are home and sick and those that are recovering. We're just going to call you the pre-healed saints. You're pre-healed. Amen, everybody? The pre-healed. And we want to just welcome you and tell you we love you. Thank you for tuning in. We want to remind you, if you like what you're hearing today, if you believe that this is going to help and be a solution to all the craziness we're seeing in our world, then don't forget to click that share button. It means the world to us when you do that. Every single week, we have thousands of people tuning in to our services during the week to get encouraged, to get strengthened, to get fed the word of God. And a lot of that is going to places that do not have good and healthy churches and for people that feel that they're lost and alone. So it's a beautiful and wonderful, powerful thing when you choose to do that. And so just let me say thank you from the bottom of my heart. So for everybody else, take your Bibles out if you would. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 6 as we continue on with our series called Rebel Heart. Somebody say Rebel Heart. We're talking about some amazing, beautiful, powerful, awesome, rebellious people for the kingdom of God, those that rebelled in the right way. And so this week, we're going to dig into something that I think is pretty powerful and speaks to our world right where we are as we're digging into Daniel chapter 6 and the life of the righteous rebel Daniel himself. But before we go there, we want to make sure that we turn our attention back to the greatest decade of all time, the 80s. Come on, somebody. The 80s, where we were all about being completely bold with our fashion choices. Now, some of you have never gotten past the fashion choices of the 80s. But it was a time unlike any other. We've moved past all the hippie stuff and gotten to a place where we've introduced a certain material to people around the world, and it answered some questions that no one was asking. And that material was spandex. It was answering questions that nobody was asking. Spandex was a huge thing. And so it is the tighter the clothes and the higher the hair. It's like the higher the hair, the closer to Jesus, right? Hair got bigger and wilder. And so for every Christian mother, your greatest nightmare was focused around two people who are boldly defiant in strange ways with their fashion choices. And so the biggest threats to the community of believers was two people that led our children astray. And their names were Cyndi Lauper and Boy George. And if you didn't throw the name Boy in front of George, you wouldn't have known. It was a strange time. He was ahead of his time. And so let me just say, they had some crazy, crazy, strange choices. They were boldly defiant in the way that they dressed, and colors were never the same, never more vibrant as they were in the 80s. Those of you that lived through the 80s, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It was insane. And some of you are like, I miss that. I miss that. No, you do not. No, you do not. Some things need to go the way of the dinosaur, and some of the 80s fashion choices need to become extinct, need to just be memories in the distant past. But they were boldly defiant. And one of the things that kind of crept into the church during this time was a response to everything that the world was doing. We would do something as an equal or greater response in the church. And so if the world went boldly defiant in colors, it's like the church went back to black and white. Let's go simple, simple, plain. If they're going crazy, crazy high hair, we're going to go crazy, crazy long hair. And so women weren't allowed to cut their hair anymore. And some of you are like, that was the thing. That was the big thing. And so we went from bold and crazy fashion choices out in the world to prairie dresses and dressing like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons on the weekend. It was crazy for guys. Now, a lot of that worked out pretty well for the gentlemen. It did not work out great for the ladies. It's like they get to wear a ton of makeup out in the world. That's what it's called, out in the world. We called it out in the world. But then in the church, like if you wore makeup, well, you just need to get saved. God's children don't ever need to wear makeup. Let me just tell you, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. There's a lot of things that happened as a response to what the world was doing. Some of you remember that. But anytime the world goes left, the church went hardcore right. And somewhere in between all of those extremes was something powerful, what the Lord was saying. The Lord was actually calling us to holiness, but it wasn't just about what we're wearing or the amount of makeup that your wife was allowed to wear or the length of her hair or the length of her skirt. In spite of all those things, the heart was to be holy, to be holy. to not just try to fit in with everyone, but to be okay with standing out and recognizing we're not part of where the world is going. Now, the heart was right. The response was a little strange. It got a little strange, not just in the world, but in the church as well. And the bold defiance came about with some unusual circumstances. The way that the church rebelled against that was really strange. And the way that the world rebelled against fashion of the 70s and the 60s and the 50s was really strange. It was a crazy, strange, bold, but unusual time. I want to talk about boldness in an unusual way today. Defiance in an unusual way. I think all of us would say at some point in our lives we've had to be really bold. Whether you like it or not, whether you were born for it or whether you enjoyed that type of adrenaline rush, you've had times in your life where you've had to be really bold. There were times in your life where you had to be very defiant. And there are other times where you're like, I wish I just kept my mouth shut. Daniel was what we would call a righteous rebel. He's one of the very few people that you will ever find of the heroes in the Bible. Very few of them ever had a life like Daniel where there was nothing bad to be said about him. That's a very, very short list, which I'm grateful for. Most of the biblical heroes have a lot of trash. God saved them from a lot of crazy things, and it gives people like me hope. But Daniel was not one of those. Daniel was one of those where everything about his life from beginning to end was honoring to the Lord. He did his best. He was rebellious in a completely different way. And I think his story is going to help us a little bit today. Remember this, for those of you that are not familiar with the story, long before Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, Daniel was taken from his home and brought to a different country as a slave. As a prisoner of war. He was selected out of a group of youth and trained in the ways of the king, and they tried to indoctrinate him into the culture of the new kingdom. But Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile his body and to do everything he could to make the best of a bad situation. And the Bible says that God began to bless Daniel in exceptional ways. And the blessings that God gave Daniel were, I don't believe that they're just singling out Daniel. I believe that those blessings that God gave Daniel are still available for us as believers today. That there's a pattern in Daniel's life that we can follow and say, Lord, this is how you rebel in an unusual way against things that are not honoring to the Lord. I can take that rebellious heart of mine and say, how would you choose for me to live as a rebel against culture? How can I do that and still be honoring to the Lord? So the Bible says this about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Do not breeze past that scripture. If you have a pen and a paper Bible, you might want to underline that one because that is a powerful statement that he so distinguished himself with his exceptional qualities that as a slave, they're about to give him the entire kingdom. Now, this sets off a whole group of new people that would come against Daniel. We're going to call those people the haters. The haters. You ever had some haters? What's the worst part about life is when you realize your haters were right. That's an awkward point. Oh, they're right. I am kind of a jerk. Daniel gets some crazy opposition because of his exceptional qualities and the things that the Lord was blessing his life with. It says this about Daniel. At this, the administrators tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find, look at this, no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I wish Daniel was on the ballot in 2024. That would be nice. But everything about his life says he does all things well. He's good. He's a good guy. There's nothing in his past. There's nothing in his character. There's nothing in his speech. There's nothing in his track record that we could disagree with. He's clean. No corruption. Oh, let that be said of us. Let that be words that people would use to describe you. That you've distinguished yourself with your exceptional qualities. There's no corruption. You don't have an integrity issue. They tried to find charges against Daniel and his conduct of affairs, but there was... It says he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges unless it has to do with something about the law of his God. For those of you that are familiar with the story, if you're raised in church, we normally title this story, Daniel in the Lion's Den. Remember that? Daniel in the Lion's Den. I loved hearing that story as a kid of Daniel. They always portray him kind of as a young man, It's not really young in this story. I get the inference, but they want to kind of make it relate to kids. He's older by this time. He has a long track record of following after the Lord in horrible circumstances. And we know the story. They throw him into the lion's den. They close the top of the lion's den with a big rock and leave him in there overnight. And God shuts the mouths of lions. God does amazing things on behalf of Daniel. And then Daniel ends up getting delivered from the mouth of the lion. I love that story when I was a kid. But long before they throw him in there, we find Daniel, the righteous rebel, living for the Lord with all of his heart, defying the king's orders by continuing to do what he did every single day, which was pray. Daniel had an incredible relationship with the Lord, where he would speak to the Lord and the Lord would speak to him back, just like you can have today. There ought to be a great relationship between you and the Lord where you're hearing his voice. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. They hear me. They know what to do. I can speak to them. They know me, he said. So these haters, these villains of our story, convince the king to pass a law that they know would entrap the king against Daniel. They pass a law that Daniel cannot pray to anybody else but the king. And of course, Daniel does what he's always done. He does his prayer life. He takes his prayer life very seriously, very disciplined in his prayer life. Look at verse 13. So they said to the king, Daniel pays no attention to you or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. I want to stop there for a second, because the king wasn't distressed that Daniel was praying 3 times a day. He was distressed that this would be the end of Daniel, that he would lose his right-hand man. He realized that he had been tricked, and he wasn't distressed that someone would defy his order. He was distressed that he would now have to put Daniel to death. He was that valuable to the king. The king was greatly distressed. It said he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. He had some powerful help in his corner. Now, the laws of the day are different today than they were in Daniel's day. In this kingdom of the Medes and Persians, once the king passed a law, that law could not be repealed. There's nothing that he could do to ever change his mind. One of the things I love about living in our country is if we don't like a law, if enough people get together and we petition and enough of us don't like it, we can change laws. We can say, no, that's not right. We get something else to come along and say, let's do away with that one. Let's pass this one instead. But that wouldn't happen in Daniel's day. So they throw him to the lions. Now, those of us that know the rest of the story know that God rescued Daniel. It was a powerful, powerful story and a testament to what the power of God can do for those that believe. But let's talk about just the villains for just a moment, because God rescued Daniel with his unusual boldness, and he used an unusual strategy to do it. Often what we find is that the strategies that God gives us to operate with are very unusual. They're very countercultural. The things that the world would say, this is how you do this, and this is how you handle this. If you have haters, this is how you make your haters regret that they were ever hating on you. And if you have people that don't like you, they're just jealous. And this is, our world has a way of dealing with haters, but God's way is completely different. The rebellion that God has is completely countercultural. And Daniel rebels against these villains in a very unusual way. We see this play out, by the way, in the 80s when some of the greatest movies of all time came out. I still don't care. The 80s movies, you can just kind of just do whatever you want, say whatever you want. There is so much stuff that is politically incorrect about 80s movies. Have you ever noticed that no bad guys today can be anything other than white? Have you ever noticed that? Back in the 80s, they put anybody could be a bad guy. But today it's like politically correct. Like, we don't want to pick on any race. Like, yeah, but some of the greatest bad guys were not white. Some of you are raised white, don't know if you can laugh at that. I'm sorry. I was raised in the 80s. I want to see the bad guy win. That was me. One of the greatest Christmas movies of all time was Die Hard. And it had great villains, and the way that he used his strategy against those villains. Yes, it was a Christmas movie. His strategy was, let's crawl around through the air conditioning ducts and pick them off one by one. I love it. Merry Christmas. An unusual strategy. There's an unusual strategy that Indiana Jones used in Raiders of the Lost Ark when he's defeating the Nazis. How do you beat them? Let them open the ark and just keep your eyes closed. I'm not really sure if that's biblical, by the way, but it worked for Indiana Jones. There's some unusual strategies that the Lord has for you when you're dealing with your biggest villain. What does biblical defiance look like? What does it mean to apply God's strategy? What does that biblical defiance look like in your life? I want to talk today about rebelling against my biggest villain. There's a very unusual strategy that God uses through Daniel to bring his deliverance. And those strategies, by the way, are still available for people like me and you to use today. Rebelling against my biggest villain. I'm gonna give you three things that are important for us to handle, our biggest villain. I'm gonna actually give you three huge villains that I have to deal with. This message is very personal to me because I deal with these almost on a weekly level. So I'm gonna give you a little bit of peace of my heart and kind of show you how I have to do this. So rebelling number one, biblical defiance is first rebelling against my big mouth. Come on, somebody say amen. Don't leave me out on Front Street. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Where's my big mouth people? People call us smart alecks in middle school. Remember that? Smart aleck? He's a smart aleck. I'm still not really sure what that word means. I know I couldn't say it at the house, but that was what I was labeled. My parents always told me you should have been an attorney because I like to argue. I can form an argument. I can absolutely make you believe that I am right, even if I'm wrong. I don't know if it's really a gift from God, but but I've learned how to talk. I can talk. Now, the Lord has redeemed that, praise God. He's redeemed that and given and used that as a wonderful gift in my life. But I was known for someone that just could not close his big mouth, and it got me into more trouble. All of my fights did not center around people that just didn't like me for no reason. There was a reason. And it was usually what I said, as is still the case today. Now, I like me, and I think I'm always right. But I do recognize that there are times when people are like, I don't like him. What was it that he said? I promise you, it's always something that I said. Rebelling against my big mouth starts with me. It helps me to recognize that sometimes biblical defiance means I have to learn how to shut my mouth. And the majority of this text really centers around not what people said, but what Daniel didn't say. He never defended himself. Didn't ask for mercy. Scripture doesn't record him talking about anything to anybody. It simply says he did what he did every single day, went home and kept praying. Daniel closed his mouth. And in the process, God closed the mouths of his haters and closed the mouths of the lions. I wonder what could God do if you learn how to close your mouth and just talk to him. Sometimes biblical defiance is first rebelling against my big mouth. Somebody say amen right there. It helps to describe, by the way, not just Daniel, but multiple people in scripture, especially Jesus. Isaiah the prophet was prophesying about Jesus hundreds of years before Christ even came onto the scene. And he says this about Jesus in the book of Isaiah. He says this, he was oppressed, yet he did not open his mouth. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. What a powerful truth. That is a very unusual strategy. It's hard for me. But learning how to do things God's way means that I have to defy and rebel against my own flesh sometimes. I have haters. You've had haters. Sometimes they're right. Most of the time they're wrong. But if I can learn how to keep my mouth shut and instead talk to the Lord about it, the Lord begins to do things that I could not possibly do on my best day. Daniel could not close the mouths of every lion. He's not a lion charmer. It took the power of God to do that. Daniel could not defend himself from the penalty of death. It took the power of God to do that. And you would not believe the things that God is capable of doing if we simply asked him for help and closed our mouth. I've recognized that the gift that God has given me to speak, if I use it for my own glory, I can rip people's lives apart. I can become the biggest bully in the room. But God. God can do more things with my silence and with my prayers than he ever could with my best argument. Anybody hearing what I'm saying today? Yeah. I've had to learn that being defiant and being loud are not the same thing. Come on, somebody. Yep. Being defiant, being loud, that's not the same thing. I can be defiant and be completely silent, like Christ that opened not my mouth. Lord, help me. Lord, show me what to do. You're gonna have haters, I'm gonna have haters. Longview, by the way, has its own list of haters and they all find the same exact Facebook group. It's called All Things Longview. You know what I'm talking about, every single one of you. Now, you may have your own if you're watching online. Your city has one of those where it's just a place where everybody comes to hate on stuff, right? And once you make the All Things Longview list, if they don't like your business, they don't like your lawn, if they don't like the way you cut your hair, if they don't like your whatever, you're gonna hear about it. People will join it. Yeah, I hate that too. You would be surprised. There's never anything good on that. Get out of that, come on. But I've had to force myself to not defend myself against my own haters, against our church's haters. We have them. We had something happen in All Things Longview, and somebody posted about how much I hate church because they don't welcome witches. And so it's somehow my name gets thrown in there, and next thing you know, it's like, we're having a protest next Sunday. All the witches are going to show up and protest against this church. We're all in. They're like, yeah, I'm with you too. How dare they not accept witches? I'm like, what are you talking about? And it would be very, very easy. I can be a keyboard warrior. Come on, somebody. I can print out my doctorate thesis. Would it change anything? No. Sometimes the only way you win that game is to not play. Sometimes the only way you win that game is to not play. This is exactly what Daniel does with his haters. He spends time on his knees 3 times a day and begins to pray. Jesus understood, by the way, that he didn't have to open his mouth, even though Jesus was right and he could have said at any time things that would have been in his own defense. He doesn't. He's learned how to control his mouth. Biblical defiance often looks like rebelling against my big fat mouth. Jesus understood that complaints go up, not down, not out. Jesus had an active prayer life. It's the reason why his disciples looked at Jesus' life and all the miracles and they said, wow, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to heal people, teach us how to raise the dead. They said, teach us how to pray, because that's where your power comes from. We've recognized that when he goes and spends time with the Lord, he comes back, miracles begin to happen. What could happen if we would first rebel against our big fat mouth and instead take our issues to the Lord? Lord, would you help me? Lord, show me. Lord, speak to me. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. I've understood this about my own life, and I want to share this with you. Defiance without submission to God is a recipe for disaster. Somebody say amen. Defiance, being rebellious without submission to the Lord, is a recipe for disaster. It's disaster for your marriage. It's disaster for your job. It's disaster for your any political aspirations. It's disastrous for your relationships. Why? Because it just makes you mean. Learning how to be defiant against the right things at the right time by submitting to the Lord, saying, Lord, show me. When do I put my foot down? And when do I say, I'm not going to speak? When? Defiance without submission to the Lord is a recipe for disaster. So look at what happens in Daniel chapter 6. They pass the law. Daniel's condemned to die. This is the end of him. His fate is sealed, or so it seems. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed. And I want you to notice this, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. I want you to notice the consistency there. He's not just praying and asking God for help in his time of greatest need. He's doing it all the time, all day long. There's a constant relationship with the Lord. And it says this, he was giving thanks to his God, and these men found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Those are two powerful keys. If you've ever been in a place where you're like, I'm not really sure how to pray. I'm not really sure what these people are doing. I know that I need people to pray for me. I might believe in it, but I'm not really sure how to do that for myself. There are two keys that we find in Daniel's life. Two keys. One is giving thanks, and the other is asking God for help. The Bible tells us that we're to enter God's gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. So I start my prayers by saying, first, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. And I begin to just list things that come to my mind that I'm thankful for. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for watching over me. Thank you that I know where my next meal is coming from. Thank you that my children are healthier. Thank you that my car made it to work today. Thank you I still got some gas in the tank. Thank you. And then it says he was asking God for help. The consistent prayer life of Daniel did more things for Daniel and for his deliverance than his big mouth ever could if he was to open it using all of his intelligence. The Bible says Daniel was incredibly intelligent. They're about to turn the whole kingdom over to Daniel. He could have ripped these guys' lives apart anytime he wanted to. He chose to keep his mouth closed and to open it only in his prayer life towards the Lord. I wonder what could God do with your unusual strategy of biblical defiance? What if your prayer life went to a brand new level? Here's the second key I want to show you about some unusual strategies that the Bible has for us. Biblical defiance, number 2, is rebelling against hopelessness. It's something that I've struggled with at different points in my life. Probably you, if you're going to be honest with today, would say that's been part of my story as well. When you just feel like giving up. Like, Lord, I've prayed about this and I don't see anything changing. I don't see any breakthrough coming. You know, maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's something with your children or with your grandchildren or with your marriage, your relationship, on your job. You feel like, I'm just giving up hope. I feel like giving up. Biblical defiance is rebelling against hopelessness. And we see this coming to pass, by the way, in the life of Daniel, because if anyone could have given up, it would be Daniel. Remember, he's living as a POW, as a slave. They've taken him from his family, and he's all alone. They've taken him out of his country, and he will never see his country again. He'll never be able to go home, never be able to return to his family. He was raised as a eunuch, which means that they've taken away his manhood. He's never going to have a family. He's never going to be able to do the things that any boy would want to grow up and be able to do to have a normal life. That's done. He gets accused for doing things that he didn't really do. There's no basis for any accusation. He didn't bring that upon himself. He's only trying to make the best of a bad situation, to do the best that he can. And if anyone had the right to say, I just give up, that's enough. It's Daniel. Can you imagine what it must have felt like as they throw him into this den and roll a stone over the entrance and leave him alone as the last rays of sunlight in the outside world fade to complete pitch black darkness? Would it not be easy to give up? Would it not be easy to say, I've got no hope? Biblical defiance is rebelling against that hopelessness. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke chapter 18 that Jesus taught his disciples, taught his followers that they should always pray, and look at this, never lose hope. Would you say those last three words with me? Never lose hope. Say it again, come on, never lose hope. There's always hope, there's always hope. Look at the key there, it's found in prayer. Always pray, never give up. I think that's a word for someone. I feel stirred in my spirit. You should just keep that in your mind. As a matter of fact, if you don't hear anything else that I say today, please just take that. Always pray. Never give up. Never lose hope. I think that's powerful and prophetic for every one of us. So biblical defiance is not Daniel trying to save his own life. He's trying to hang on to hope. And he does that with his relationship with the Lord. He does that through prayer. I believe that as Daniel was in that lion's den, you know, after a couple hours, he must have realized, I'm still alive. They didn't eat me, so I'm going to be here all night. Might as well curl up next to one of these kitties and let the purring sounds just take me to sleep. Like, what would you do? That's what I would do. I'd lay up against one, like, that's kind of fluffy. But the Bible says that the Lord closed their mouth. As a matter of fact, the next morning, he says, the angel of the Lord was with me, and he closed the mouths of the lions. I've slept pretty good. The Bible says the king didn't sleep all night worried about Daniel, worried about the mess that he would find the next day of the remains of Daniel. Daniel's like, I actually slept pretty good, believe it or not. Why? Because I'm holding on to hope in the middle of the night. The Lord is with me. He's never left me. He's never rejected me. I'm not all alone. It may seem dark. It may seem dim. It may seem hopeless, but the Lord is with me. His prayer life made it possible for him to hang on to hope, and your prayer life will make it possible for you to do the same. Here's what I know to be true, that God does some of his best work in the dark when all hope seems lost. How do we know that? Because there was a tomb that held Jesus, and his disciples watched them roll the stone in front of that rock. All hope seemed lost. But early Sunday morning, uh-oh. He proved once and for all that YOLO is not a thing with Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Here's the third and final thing I want to leave you with. Number three, biblical defiance is rebelling against, look at this word, apathy. And this is what I feel the weight of today needs to kind of boil down to, because this is where we end up at some point in our lives. We end up not really pleased with the situation that we have going on in our lives, and maybe not really feeling motivated a lot, and we end up becoming very apathetic. We kind of fall in love with some distant version of us where maybe God will use me someday, but today is Monday, man. But that's not the heart that Daniel has. In spite of being a stranger in a strange land, in spite of being a slave, in spite of being a nobody, in spite of never having a future that he wants, he finds himself rebelling against that spirit of apathy. The Bible calls it a spirit of excellence that Daniel had. I'm going to make the best of this no matter what situation I have to stay stuck in for the moment. God has me here for a reason. I'm going to make the best of it. Daniel determines in his own heart, he's going to be, if I have to be a slave, I'm going to be the best dang slave you've ever seen in your life. You can say dang. We discovered that in the 80s. Daniel determined he would rebel by being the best slave anyone had ever seen, by having the most integrity that any slave had ever been seen with, by having the most character, by making the most of a bad situation. I want to put this on the screen. Serving God well means excelling where he has placed me. We don't have Daniel ever recorded of him praying and asking God for deliverance. But we see Daniel excelling in the place that he was put. God used him there in a bad situation to bring about not just political change, but the change in the heart of a king and ultimately the change in the world. I want you to see that, by the way. This is echoed in multiple scriptures. I want to show you this in Jeremiah 29. The people of Israel have been led into slavery because of their disobedience one more time, and they asked the prophet, what's God saying about us? How are we supposed to do this? Should we rebel against our government? What are we supposed to do? And this is what Jeremiah says. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. And I love this scripture. If you have a paper Bible, you're going to underline this scripture. It says this, in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. If you excel where I've put you, if you're praying for the city that I put you in, if you're a part of helping it to become better, God says, I'm going to bless you as you become a blessing to the city. That's a word for all of us. I believe God put us as a church in the city for the sake of the city, just to help this place become better. And as we seek the welfare of the city where God has sent us, God says, you're going to find your welfare there. I wonder if we realize the importance, if we realize the importance of maximizing the season that we're in, of maximizing the day. Let me say it this way. God led you right where you are to use you right where you are. So there are probably many, many people in this room today, and maybe some of you that are watching online, that would say, I do not like my job. My marriage is not in a place where I like this. My home is not in a place where I'm like, ah, this is great, right? This is not a great season. I really don't like this. I'm hoping for some change to come. I wonder, could God use you today right where you are? I wonder how much of your future is depending upon how you approach tomorrow. Daniel excelled. He distinguished himself with his exceptional qualities in a bad time, in a bad situation. And God used it in a profound way to bring hope, to bring light right where he was. And so I wonder, how does that apply to you? As a matter of fact, I want to give you a question. What does an all-in day look like to you? What would it look like if tomorrow, if Monday morning, you said, Lord, I'm going to give you my best. This is the 100% all-in, locked-in version of me. This is not me taking 12 hours to spend mostly on TikTok. This is not me daydreaming about what I'm going to do when I get off. This is not me thinking about my next vacation. Lord, I'm going to lock in and say, use me in whatever way to make the biggest difference I can tomorrow. What would that look like? What would it all in? What would a Daniel day look like for you? Some of you are like, hey, tomorrow is Monday. Can we pick a different day? I like to do that on Wednesdays. That's about the time where I, you know, get everything right. I'm finally able to lock in and do about 15 minutes of actual work. What would an all in Monday look like? From the time that you open your eyes to the time that you put your head back on your pillow and you say, Lord, I gave you everything I had. That is 100% me. I locked in. I'm fully present. I'm not checking out. I'm all in. What would that look like? What could God do with that all in day? I want to show you with what happened with Daniel. From the time that he was sentenced to die and they throw him inside of that lion's den, the time that they close him in and then the king comes back and finds him in the next morning, there's a political response that happens, and we find this in Daniel chapter 6. King Darius wrote to all the nations and the people of every language in all the earth. He says this, in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Daniel closed his mouth, began to pray, didn't defend himself, distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities. The Lord began to do what Daniel could not have done on his best day. And he used his all-in day to change the world. What could God do in Longview, Texas? with a group of 400 or 500 of us. What could God do with those kind of believers that gave it their all? I think biblical defiance looks like rebelling against our apathy and recognizing that the Lord has put you on your job for a reason. It's not to just draw a paycheck, not to just kill some time, but to be a light, to be salt, to be a help to those that might be around you. What could God do with an all-in version of you? So I've given you some stuff every week to think about, little phrases that I think might help to bring it home, things that might be able to just kind of be a quick reminder. And so this one this week might be a little bit different, but I want to give you this to kind of help you challenge yourself for an all-in Monday. If you're willing to take that challenge, I want to give you that. And that's this: I'm going to lock in so I don't check out. Lock in. And remind yourself of those two words, lock in. My rebellion this week, starting with Monday, is going to be, I'm going to rebel against checking out. I'm not going to check out today. There's no staring off into space. I'm going to lock in. So one of the most beautiful things about our groups is we've seen that there's been some powerful breakthroughs when people have held themselves accountable to the decisions that they said that they would make. We've seen this happen, by the way, in our city leaders and our city government. One of the greatest gifts we've given to our city is we've asked them to come together at roundtables. We put together hundreds of roundtables with some of the most influential minds and the best people in our city. It's been fantastic to see. But it's not just them coming together and having a meal together. We've asked them at the end of their meal to give everybody at the table one thing that they promised before their meeting happens next week, one thing that the rest of us could hold you accountable to. And it might be around a value. Like, we talk about generosity. I say, okay, what's one thing that you're willing to do, Doc, between now and next week? You say, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to pick out some person. I'm going to be generous to them and tell them I believe that this is something that the Lord is leading me to do. And they'd say, you know what? There's a lady that's a single mom, and I'm just gonna bless her. I'm gonna help her. I'm gonna take care of these bills. I'm gonna pay her rent for the next 6 months, whatever it may be. And the cool thing is as they say that, they say, you guys can hold me accountable to that, because I think we need that. It's one thing to say, Pastor, I heard you. I hear what God's word is saying. That sounds like a cool idea. And then Monday comes, and you're like, oh yeah, what was that about yesterday? So I want to ask you to take a personal challenge for an all-in Monday. An all-in one day, the all-in version of you, where you honor the Lord by excelling in the place where he's put you. What would it look like if every conversation, you treat it like a God conversation? If every person that come across your sphere of influence, you say, okay, let me lock in on this person. Lord, what would you have me do here? What would it look like if the task in front of you was an all-engaged, all-in version of you? What would that look like? For some of you, you're like, hey, I'm just staying home taking care of my kids. Hey, turn the television off. Be all in, locked in with your kids all day. Some of you are like, I would kill my husband by the time he got home. That's what would happen. You don't know that. Take a chance. Lock in so you don't check out. Give one day. I want to challenge you to that. How many of you would say, I'm going to challenge myself. May not make it, but let me see if I can just do a couple of hours. I'm going to try myself. I'm going to challenge myself to do a locked in, all in day. No checking out on Monday. How many of you say, I'll do that? Some of your Pentecostals raise both hands. What are we raising hands for? Just, I think God's going to do some powerful things when you determine to hold yourself accountable. And by this time that we come back next week, you can say, I did what I told you guys I would do. I'm accountable to that. So many of you responded. You said, yes, I'll take that challenge. For others, there's a personal thing going on inside of your hearts that you would say, you know what, my issue is not with apathy. My issue is honestly with hopelessness. There's a situation going on that I'm starting to lose hope. For others, there's a situation going on where you're like, you know what, I've had a hard time closing my mouth. I am not in a good place. I'm gonna pray for you if that's okay. Would you bow your head and close your eyes today? How many of you would say, that's the situation I'm in, I'm having a hard time keeping control over my mouth. I've allowed myself to say some things and defend myself. I've gotten in arguments. I find myself being argumentative here lately, and I'm fighting a battle that I know the Lord has convicted me of right now. Where are you at? Where's my fellow people? Yeah. Let me just see your hands. Gosh, yes. There's some others that would say, Pastor, I'm losing hope. We're in a rough situation. You may not have chosen this situation, but it's rough, and you need some help. Where are you at? Can I just see your hands all across this place? Yeah, my God. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. I want to ask you and invite you, if you wouldn't mind, just open up your hands and place them on your knees. Would you do that? Almost as if someone was handing you something. If you want to be prayed for right now, I'm going to pray that this prayer would find anyone with just an open hand and a submitted heart that would say, Lord, I need help. So Father, just like Daniel did, Father, first of all, we thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for health. Thank you for the hope that we know we can have in you. Father, there might not be a lot of hope today, but we know that we can have it in you. You're the God of all hope. So we thank you for what you've already done. And Lord, we thank you in advance of what you're going to do. Father, we ask you for help, like Daniel did. We ask you for help for those that are walking through a season where they find themselves arguing and having to defend themselves, where life has been a turmoil here lately. We ask for help, that you would come and be the peace that passes all understanding. For those that have given up hope, we pray, Lord, that we would find hope in our prayers to you, that we would always pray and never give up hope. And Lord, for those that need to lock in against that spirit of apathy, Lord, I pray that they would have the strength to rebel against that spirit of apathy, to lock in so they don't check out. Help them to become the best employees that their job has ever had. Help them to distinguish themselves so that you can promote them, so that you can trust them with more. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory for what you're doing as we seek you in Jesus' name. And now with heads bowed and eyes closed, my friend, maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, if I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you were even raised in church, but you've been away from God and you need to come home. You might say, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I come home? How do I have a relationship with the Lord? My friend, it starts with a prayer. And I would love to help you the same way that someone helped me. So I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to make you stand up in front of people. But if you want a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to pray with me. And I'll tell you what to say. Pray these words with me right now. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you love me. I believe that you came and died and rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for my sins. Now pray this with me. Say, Jesus, take over my life. Forgive me. Now pray this with me. Say, I give my life to you right now. In Jesus' name. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, my friend, if that was you and you actually prayed that prayer along with me, I'm not here to embarrass you in any way, but would you just do me a favor? Would you slip up your hand and say, yeah, that was me. I did. I prayed that prayer with you. Good. Good. Anyone else today? Maybe you're watching online as well. Good, I see you. Yes, sir. Maybe you're watching online and you say, Pastor, that was me. Type that in the chat if you wouldn't mind. And for those of you that prayed that prayer, there's a number appearing behind me on a screen. I want to invite you to text me. Text the words, I prayed, to that number, and I'm going to send you back to the link to some videos I've made just for you. They'll help you understand what just happened in your heart and what to do next, and I'm proud of you. Good for you. Well, Highridge family, go ahead and look up at me if you would, and let's stand to our feet together. As our service ends today, I'm going to invite our elders and their wives forward to be available to pray with you about anything that you might need prayer for. I think many people come to church every week wishing that someone would pray for them, and so this is that moment for you. And so as everyone else heads towards the door today, I'm going to invite you to step forward, grab the hands of one of these powerful prayer warriors, and say, would you pray for me? We believe that God still answers prayer. And also, ladies, I want to remind you of this. October 25th, we are having our women's amazing night. It's called Favored. Those tickets are going very, very quickly. So please log on to our website. Click on that link for the Favored tickets. They're going very fast. Also, we are inviting women from other different churches that are going to come together that may not have women's ministries at their church. And so they're going to be joining us. So those tickets are going to go very, very quickly. Please don't wait. We want you to be a part of that. And there's already a bunch of them that have gone out. So I can't wait to see what's happening. When we bring in Demi Lee Tebow, Miss Universe herself, the wife of Tim Tebow, is coming here to minister to you. It's going to be awesome. You excited, ladies? Y'all excited? You excited, ladies? Girl power. We might bring back Cyndi Lauper. You don't know. You don't know. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait for that. Let me bless you and send you out. Father, I thank you for so many things that you've done for us, and I pray that you would bless my friends with a fantastic week. I pray that they'd be locked in, Lord, and not checked out, that they would never give up hope, Lord, that they would find more power from their prayer life than they ever thought possible. Speak to them, Lord, as they talk to you. Speak to them, Lord. And I ask these things in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said together, amen. God bless you as you go. Have an awesome week.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.